You know, the psalmist says numerous times, chapter 96, verse 1, chapter 98, verse 1, throughout the psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. And I was enjoying the song three songs back, but I was trying to figure out who wrote that song. And I thought to myself, that sounds just like Hillsong. Hillsong is the greatest worship team in the world today. And so I was talking to my wife, and she and Joshua said, you know, I think Bradley Gooden wrote that. I'm like, you're kidding me. That's like an anthem of praise that'll probably surpass some of Hillsong stuff. And so Joshua ran out and he approached Pastor Kevin and said, Pastor Kevin, did Brad Gooden write that song? Pastor Kevin said, yep. So Brad, we thank God for you for writing new songs. Jeff's not able to be with us right now. He's in the presence of God. But it's so exciting to me to have Brad Gooden and our worship team made up of our Fusion young people coming up through the ranks as musicians and as songwriters who are leading us into the presence of God. So as you see them, please express your gratitude and your excitement about how God is using them, because it's bringing a real sense of excitement to our church, I believe. Hopefully, I'm not the only one that's excited. I trust that all of you are excited as well. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, Jesus said in Matthew 16. And the church of the 21st century, made up of young people, is moving forward, full speed ahead. And so we're excited about what God is doing at Emmanuel. 4 years ago, CNN carried a very unusual story. It's a story about a 62-year-old gentleman who was living in France, who was having terrible stomach problems. And so one evening, he was rushed to the emergency room. Now, to give you a little bit of background about this gentleman, his stomach problems were definitely severe. I mean, he had 12 pounds of tumor, it appeared. Just a mass, a mountainous mass, a dense mass right in his stomach. In fact, this large mass was so heavy, it took his stomach downward into his hips. And so he was just dragging around 12 pounds of grief, of agony. And so he went to the emergency room, and they dealt with him as best they could. But finally, after 5 days, they had to cut open his stomach. And they had to take out the remains of his stomach and try to preserve his life. Well, 2 days later, this man passed away. Now, that is a tragic story. But what is so bizarre about this story, this true-to-life story, mind you, is the contents of this man's stomach. The contents of this man's stomach was approximately 350 coins, the equivalent to 650 American dollars. The doctors could not believe it when they saw it on the x-ray, and then they had to cut him open to ensure that this was indeed what they thought it was. This man had a bizarre disorder, the doctors explained, of swallowing money. He had this deep-seated desire to take as many coins as he could and just swallow them. That's the honest-to-goodness truth. You can check it out at CNN on their website. Now, many of you are saying, Keith, that's absolutely insane. I mean, that is the most ridiculous story I've ever heard. I mean, I am nothing like that man. I mean, I would never swallow at least 350 coins. I mean, I wouldn't swallow that many. I mean, I can't even relate to this gentleman. I mean, I'm not mentally ill like that. But let me ask you a question. Do you crave money? I mean, do you desire money so badly that you will do whatever it takes to get your hands and your mouth and everything else on it? Are you willing to work a job that you don't really love because that job will allow you to increase in the money that you make? Are you willing to have your spouse work so that you can make more and more and more money so that your living standard can continually increase? Are you willing to work a job that ultimately will take you away from your family? Maybe it's a job that you don't have to work, but you wanted that promotion, and you have to travel so much more. But by traveling, you're able to rise up past your fellow co-workers and make the largest salary possible. But yet, in the process, you're neglecting your family and your church. You see, many of us, we would never physically swallow coins, but we'll sacrifice our life and our well-being for as much money as we can possibly devour. Now, you can imagine what we're going to be talking about today. It's no surprise, we're going to be talking about money. Now, what Solomon is going to tell us in the book of Ecclesiastes is that there are misuses and abuses to money. He's going to explain to us that ultimately there was wisdom in this old Italian proverb that money makes a good master. Money makes a good servant, but a bad master. I love that. Money makes a good servant, but a bad master. You see, it's easy to get tongue-tied because we've heard money, master, money, master, money, master. But yet the truth is, if money is your master, you're in deep trouble because money never satisfies. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying to yourself, oh, great, another sermon on money. Pastors are money hungry. Pastors always want to talk about money. Well, I'm here to tell you that I never have talked about money unless it's come up in the book that I'm studying through. But you know what? It's so important that we talk about money. Do you know why? Because our church has made a philosophical decision. We have said that one of our convictions is going to be that we're going to preach the full counsel of God's Word. We're going to work through the Bible. And we're going to let the Bible emphasize what the Bible wants to emphasize. And we're going to prioritize those things that the Bible prioritizes. Now, here's what's so fascinating. If you make that philosophical commitment that you're going to preach God's Word frequently, maybe even from cover to cover, from book to book, you're going to come up with a lot of sermons on money, whether you want to or not. Now, the question is, why? Let me explain. The Bible is filled with examples, parables, illustrations, and teaching on money. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables focused in on money. The New Testament talks far more about money than both heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked about money more than anything else, with the exception of hell. The Bible has more discussion on money than faith and prayer combined. You see, faith and prayer emphasize about 500 verses apiece. Money deals with far over 2,000. There is nothing in the Bible outside of God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ that's emphasized more than money. And so the question becomes, why? Why all this talk about money? Well, Jesus summed it up best. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6, verse 20. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? What Jesus meant is that the number one spiritual indicator of where you are at in your spirituality is how you use money and possessions. And so with that in mind, we do have to talk about money. And we will talk about money. But we're going to talk about the abuses of money. What Solomon is going to do in chapter 5, verses 10 through 20 is, he's going to lay out five sobering realities about money. And then he's going to close out our passage with two glorious truths about God in the midst of money. So let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. I trust you have your Bible with you today, unless you're new to our church. One of the things that we emphasize is reading through the Bible together and studying God's Word together. So if you could just grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, just take that Bible out and then turn into the Old Testament. Turn to the midpoint of the Bible and you'll find the book of Psalms. And then turn forward to Proverbs and then into Ecclesiastes. You'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. Solomon is going to share with us the first reality about money. And you'll find that in chapter 5, verse 10. Solomon will write, "The more we have, the more we want." The more we have, the more we want. Now, what we'll find in verse 10 is that Solomon is going to explain that we can be money hungry, and just a little taste causes us to want to swallow as much money as we possibly can, because we are insatiable often when it comes to money. Look what Solomon writes. Solomon states, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." Now, it's very important that we understand this verse. If you look closely at this verse, money in and of itself is not evil. Both in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and its counterpart, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is the love of money that is evil and wicked. Now, look at verse 10. Do you see the verb loves used twice? It's emphasized. Solomon says, he who loves money, he who loves abundance, leads to dissatisfaction, leads to havel, vanity, meaninglessness, breath, vapor, mist. It is just absurd to love money and to love possessions, because, as Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones sang, you can't get no satisfaction. You can't, not for money at least. And so here we have the great truth that money makes a lousy lover. Don't you realize that? That the more time you focus in on money, the less satisfying it is. The more you pursue money, the less satisfying it is. If your love for money absorbs you, God will make sure that you don't find peace, that you don't find rest in your pursuit of money. So that's Solomon's concern. Not that you wouldn't have money, but that you wouldn't love what you have. Because ultimately, God is a jealous lover, and he wants your soul affections. Solomon says in verse 10 that it's absolute vanity for us to love money and abundance. Now, one thing we need to understand right out of the gate is this. All of you are wealthy. If you've sat under my preaching at all, you understand that. So you can't dismiss this passage and say, well, that's talking about people that don't live in our area or attend our church. Those are the really wealthy people. All of you are wealthy. Every single one of you. Our teenagers are wealthy, if we measure them by the world population. You see, that's the key. You can shake your head, you can disbelieve it, but all of you here are in the 5 percentile of wealth in the world. So if that's true, this is for you. This is for me. We need to realize the tendency to love money. Solomon is going to explain that ultimately money and the pursuit of that can lead to challenges by way of application in your marriage, in your family, in your work environment, in your church. Do you realize that 40% of couples that prioritize materialism will have difficulties in their marriage, maybe even disaster? It's not those couples that are barely getting by. It's those couples that are well-to-do. They're up here, but they're insatiable. And so it leads to stress. It leads to anxiety in their marriages because their pursuit of money is overcoming them. Solomon is going to say it doesn't have to be that way. And so in verse 11, he's going to transition into a second reality. He's going to tell us, sadly, that the more we have, the more we spend. Now, isn't that the truth? In America, we know all about debt. We know all about overextending ourselves. Whether it's on our house, a car, our credit card, we overextend because we can't stop ourselves. Solomon explains, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? Now, this is amazing because it's written by a man 3,000 years ago. And yet, it's as if he's looking into our contemporary world. What happens to those people, whether they be athletes or actors and actresses, musicians, when they make a lot of money? What happens? Do their lives become easier? No. They have to spend all kinds of money to maintain the money that they have. Think about this. This is what Solomon is saying. They need accountants. They need tax experts. They need money managers. They need bodyguards. They need all kinds of people to maintain their estate. It is a laborious thing to have a whole lot of money. And what's amazing is you can have all of this money and then you find out that you just continue to spend it. But you're not spending it on yourself. You're spending it on other people to help you take care of your stuff. I mean, it's maddening. It's absolutely preposterous. And what ends up happening is sometimes people will just suck you dry because they know you have a lot of money. See, I can tell you what would happen if you inherited a whole lot of money, or God forbid that you won the lottery, because you shouldn't be playing the lottery. But if you came into a lot of money, you know what would happen? You would have long-lost relatives and forgotten friends approaching you and wanting to draw close to you because you have money. And that's ultimately what everyone seems to want. See, so many people, they've won large amounts of money. I read about a man last week who won the lottery overseas, the equivalent to the lottery in another country. He was in his 70s and he said, "No thanks, I don't want it. I don't want the heartache and the grief that my children and my relatives will give." And this was a huge dollar amount, in the millions of dollars. There are other people who have said the same thing. "No thanks, it's just not worth it." Some of you have said, "You know what? I'm not going to climb the corporate ladder. I'm going to work the same old job, week in and week out, because I know just because I have more money, the tendency for me will be to spend that." And that results in vanity. It doesn't bring happiness, Solomon says. He asks the question, so what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? That's what the owners are doing. They're watching other people invest their money, protect their money, care for their possessions, and it becomes meaningless. You know, you just wanted to make a few bucks and own a few things just to stay ahead of the Joneses and to make yourself happy. But then more and more and more drove you, and then now you're making more than you've ever made in your entire life, but you're unsatisfied. Solomon warns us about the realities of money. The more we have, the more we spend. The more we have, the more we want. Now in verse 12, you'll see a third reality. Solomon will say, the more we have, the more we worry. Now I know none of you can relate to that at all. But nevertheless, it's in the Bible, so we better discuss it. Solomon is going to tell us that as much as we may work and spend and possess, the more we have and the better off we are, the more restless we actually become. Solomon writes in verse 12, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." Talk about irony. Here we have a hard-working man, a man who works with his hands, a man who is working the grind day in and day out. He can eat whatever he wants. Bread and water, steak and potatoes, it doesn't matter. He can go to sleep, and when he lays his head on that pillow, he's out. Now, why is that? Because he knows he's never going to make a whole lot of money. He's just trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck, and he doesn't have the worries of other people wanting his wealth, of knowing how to invest, and struggling with all kinds of issues pertaining to finances. He's just working the same old job, and he's being faithful where he's at, and he sleeps well at night. But then you have the wealthy man. The wealthy man can't sleep. Now, why can't he sleep? Because he's worried. He's worried about how his people are going to invest his money. He's worried about the stock market potentially crashing. He's worried about all kinds of issues pertaining to the IRS. He's worried about whether he should hire new people or fire those people that he has. He's always thinking about profit margin, trying to make it ahead of the competition. And so he can't sleep. He probably has ulcers. He probably has all kinds of grief physically, mentally, emotionally, because he wants to get ahead financially. You see, if you think about it, many of you were more happy in your first job after college. I mean, you made so little, but yet you and your spouse, you were happy. You were content because in those early years of your life, You were close to one another. You had time for one another. And those special events that you enjoyed, you knew that they were extraordinary. You weren't going to be able to enjoy them on a regular basis. But now, you're making 2 to 3 times what you made back then. But your life is stressed. And you're worried and you're anxious. And Solomon's point is, this is what happens when you deal with money. Money makes a good servant, but a bad master. And so if we are consumed with money, money will ultimately consume us. Solomon continues, and he's going to share with us a fourth reality. The more we have, the more we hoard. We'll see that in verses 13 and 14. Solomon is going to tell us that the tendency is when you make a lot of money, you keep a whole lot of money for yourself. We often think, well, these rich people, they have so much money to give away. The problem is, many rich people don't. It's those who are in the middle income brackets or in the lower income brackets that often give far more, particularly percentage-wise. It's those who have so little that give an awfully lot. Solomon says in verses 13 and 14, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owners to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. First of all, let's notice that hoarding is called a grievous evil. I mean, you've got two emphatic words, grievous and evil. Now, don't we know that? If you see a wealthy person hoarding his or her own possessions or his or her own money, it is a repulsive stench, isn't it? I mean, when you see all the money that these wealthy, successful people have, they could save entire countries. I mean, they could provide for starving children. They could care for people who need fresh water. I mean, we could go on and on. Just a few athletes could change the world. A few actors and actresses and musicians, they could transform the world that we live in today. But what is the tendency of all of us? Hoard! Well, Solomon says, if you hoard, you can't be happy. It's impossible. Hoarding is horrible. Because when we hoard, we find total dissatisfaction with our own lives. John D. Rockefeller is a man that most of us would recognize. He lived 98 years. But what most people don't recognize is the first 53 years of his life were absolutely miserable. So over half of his life was agonizing. This guy was paranoid about his wealth. He would eat crackers and drink water. He was afraid of all kinds of things. And so his life was one heartache, one grief after another, because he accumulated his resources and his wealth, and he was stingy. But then for whatever reason, after he reached the bottom as a billionaire, he said, I'm going to start to give my money away. He gave his money away. He lived to the ripe old age of 98, and he experienced the best years of his life in the second half of his life. This was the man who was asked, how much money is enough? And he would say, just $1 more. But yet, that was the first half of his life. The second half of his life was giving away his money to others. This morning, you may say, you know what? I can relate to what you're saying, Keith. I've been given wealth, even if it's just solely by the world standards. But I know I can give away things to others. I know I can prioritize the Lord's work. And I know even if I've made mistakes in the first half of my life, in the second half of my life, I can make changes. And I can prioritize God's work and people's lives and eternal souls. The reason that we have to do that is money makes a good servant, but a bad master. And so liberate yourself. Set yourself free from the god of money. And say, Lord, I want to yield my life to you. I want to demonstrate that true spirituality is found in how I use my earthly resources. What I find amazing and even peculiar is verse 14. Now, I trust that I'm correct in this. I haven't seen anyone who has come to this understanding, But if you notice in verse 14, there is really a warning. And that warning is, it's possible for a wealthy man to not be able to leave his child, his son, with anything when he dies. Now, what's interesting is, how do verses 13 and 14 relate to one another? That's what we always have to ask. How does this verse relate to this verse, relates to this verse? How does all the context of these verses work together? Here's what I would suggest to you. When we hoard our wealth, we often hoard our wealth to live the good life. So that at the end of the road, when we're on the verge of passing away, we can live large and we can pass on an inheritance to our children. I think what Solomon is implying here is, if you do that, when you reach the end of the road, there may not be anything. Hoarding is horrible. It doesn't help you in the end. It may cost you dearly. Because Solomon is saying, a bad investment, and by that, this particular phrase refers to anything that could happen that would take away your earthly resources. If anything happens, stock market crashes, theft, bad investments, sickness that takes all of your money. How many of you know people who had to be put in a nursing home and they lost all of their investments, they lost all of their retirement, everything they had put away in the bank? See, all it takes is one bit of bacteria to wipe out a healthy person and to cause your money to be sucked dry. You see, whatever it is, 9/11, you pick the tragedy. All of us could lose everything that we own just like that. Now that is so humbling. That means I don't own everything's on loan. Everything that I have, God has given me. Everything that you have, God has given you. You don't own it. It's on loan. You are not the master of your money. You are the steward of God's money. And so if you and I live with that reality, what we find is this. That we can find happiness without having to hoard. In fact, the Bible would argue the only happiness you can find is in being generous with the money that God has given you. Because money was meant to be a servant, not a master. Solomon is going to give us his fifth and last sobering reality about money. You'll find that in verses 15 through 17. Solomon will tell us the more we have, the more we leave. In verses 15 through 17, what we'll find is that Solomon tells us that in the same way that we entered into life, we're going to leave this life. There is no hearse pulling a U-Haul into eternity. We go into eternity the same way we came into life. That is the thrust of these three verses. Now, in verse 15, we're going to find what I call the naked truth. This is what my sermon title is based on. Solomon tells us, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, this is the rich man, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. We're going to stop there. Many of us understand this truth. We enter into life naked. When we go into eternity, the picture is we don't leave with any money. We don't leave with any possessions. We always talk about ways that we can describe nakedness. We'll use phrases like birthday suit. If a man or woman is in his or her birthday suit, the idea is the person is stark, raving, naked. Solomon is trying to say, this is how you enter into the world. This is how you leave the world. You leave with nothing. Now this is disturbing for many of us, isn't it? Because we've been working our lives to get ahead, to make money, to be effective, to be successful. And Solomon says you won't have that ultimately when you die. Now remember, he's talking horizontally in this life. I mean, vertically speaking, we'll get to that in just a little while. It matters immensely whether you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, verse 20, once again, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The converse is storing up for yourself treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy. Solomon is saying, if you invest well, you can send it ahead. That's the implication. You can either have your wealth here and be unhappy in many respects, or you can send your wealth ahead and be happy not just in this life, but for all of eternity. If you have your wallet close to you or your purse close to you, I want you to take out a dollar bill. Not for the offering, mind you, but just take out that dollar bill. While you're taking out that dollar bill, I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture. The Scripture is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Solomon writes, "So do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Look at this dollar bill. Look at the back of the dollar bill. Do you see that eagle with his wings spread, ready for flight? That's what our dollar bills do. Ultimately, that's what all of our dollar bills do and what all of our bills do. They literally leave our pocket, they leave our purse, and they fly away. They fly away. They're here one day, they're gone the next. And so Solomon is saying, don't invest in this life only. Invest in eternity. Use your resources wisely. Now Solomon will continue in verses 16 and 17. He's going to explain once again what a grievous evil can be. He writes this also, this idea that money is temporal, that money flies away. This is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Solomon's point here is this. It's an awful thing to think that a man could spend his entire life sacrificing his family, sacrificing pleasure and enjoyment with the resources that he has, sacrificing a job that maybe he really would enjoy, sacrificing ministering in his church because he doesn't have time. What a tragedy, because throughout his life, the man's miserable. Do you see that in verse 17? Solomon is trying to keep you from grief. He wants you to enjoy this life because his point is, you better live it up in this life because there is no life after death. Now, Solomon knows better, but he's painting a dark, sobering picture. He wants you to live for this life because he believes that if you live 70, 80, or 80 years with the fear of God for God's glory, not only will you find happiness, you'll find great joy and pleasure in the next life. What does Andrew Carnegie say? Millionaires never smile. Now, isn't that the truth? I mean, you look at the people who have the most money, and they are vexed. They are miserable. They are unhappy because nothing satisfies them. They always want a little more. And so they can't enjoy their life because there's too many parasites. There's too many leeches that want what they have. And if these parasites cannot get what these wealthy people have, they will envy them till the day that these wealthy people die. There is no joy in it. And so it leads to depression, discouragement. It leads to suicidal tendencies often when you have that kind of wealth. And wealth is your God. Because money is meant to be a good servant, but it's a lousy master. That's what Solomon would have us to understand. Now, some of you are saying, oh, this is heavy, Keith. This is awful. I mean, I've been pursuing money, and I love money, but there's something that you need to hear. We're going to leave behind the bad news, and we're going to talk about some good news this morning, because that's where Solomon ends. And Solomon, throughout his book, he cycles through his book with a lot of bad, but then he brings glimpses of good into the book. Because he wants us to understand that this life can truly be the good life. So now we're going to move from the five sobering realities and we're going to move to two truths about God and how God can bless those of us who don't make money our God. In verse 18, we will see the first emphasis about God, and that is that God gives work as His gift. Look at verse 18 with me. Solomon is going to tell us that work really is a gift of God. Work is a way of worshiping God. So it's a good thing. It's not a curse. It was before the curse. It will be after this world ends. Work is wonderful. Solomon writes, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward." Solomon tells us that we only have a few years. Do you see that? A few years. And he says, work is your reward. I mean, remember, we're living here under the sun. We're living under heaven. And so we have to see work from Solomon's perspective as wonderful. So we enjoy our work because in this verse, work is a gift from God. Do you see that? It's a gift from God. Solomon calls it our reward. But that's not how most of us think, is it? I mean, work is miserable. It's wretched. It's evil. And yet God wants us to know it's a form of worship. It's a gift that He has given us. My hope is that tomorrow you go to work, whether you are working outside the home or inside the home, and you would say, I'm going to do what I do as a means of worship unto God. I'm going to say to the Lord tomorrow morning when that alarm clock goes off at that ungodly hour, I'm going to say, God, thank you for this gift. Thank you that you have a heart in me that beats, that I have red blood flowing through my veins, and that you've given me the opportunity to go to work, to honor you, to live for you. Because work itself is a gift from God. Here's the second truth. You'll find that in verses 19 and 20. Solomon will say that God gives wealth as his gift. Now, this is what a lot of you have been wanting me to say. Well, Solomon does say it, indeed. Solomon is going to tell us that those possessions and that money that God gives us, it comes directly from God. Solomon writes, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." So again, that phrase is repeated, the gift of God. "For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." Again, we see the emphasis upon God giving, upon reward. God is the one who gives, and we'll find in these three verses, God emphasized four times. So who gives work? God. Who gives wealth? God. And God gives all of us who are here the degree of wealth that He wants us to have so that we can use our wealth for His glory. So what does that mean? That means that God wants you to enjoy your wealth. He genuinely does. He wants you to laugh hard. He wants you to smile. He wants you to have a wonderful meal. He wants you to be able to enjoy the gifts that He's given. But He doesn't want you to enjoy the gifts He's given and forget about the giver. The entire emphasis throughout the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis, all the way through Revelation, is remembering. Remembering God. In Deuteronomy 8, again and again, the Lord tells Israel and Moses, they have forgotten Him. He did so much for them. He gave them sandals that never wore out. He provided for them food from heaven, but they just kept forgetting Him. They kept getting dragged into idolatry and immorality and complaining because they were discontent. See, many of us were wealthy by the world's standards, and yet we still complain. We are still frustrated. We still worry. We are still paranoid about the wealth God has given us. And God has said, live it up. Enjoy it. I want you as a Christian to be the happiest person alive. What that means is we've got to release our wealth to Him. We have to say this morning, Lord, I know that my bills They're flying away right now. They're flying away to kids' education. They're flying away to medical coverage. They're flying away to debt. They're flying away to expenses. Since they're flying away, I might as well offer my wealth to you, because it's not mine, it's yours. You see, if you can say that, God will bring happiness and joy into your life. He genuinely will. But you and I have to come to the point where money is ultimately not our master. Money is seen as a servant that can allow us to serve others and to be a blessing to others. God wants you and I to enjoy our work. He wants us to enjoy our wealth, because both are gifts from God. One of my favorite stories is of a fisherman and a business tycoon. They meet on a dock, and there is the fisherman. He is fishing away, and he's got his feet up. He's just enjoying life. And this business tycoon approaches him and says, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman says, "Because I've caught enough fish." And the rich man says, "No, you haven't. I mean, if you go out and you spend more time working, you can catch more fish. And if you catch more fish, you can buy a bigger boat. A boat that can go deeper and further. And then you can catch even more fish. And you can make more money. And you can hire more fishermen. And you can get higher caliber nets. And this will lead to success after success after success." The fisherman said, "Well, then what will I do?" The rich man said, "Well, then you can enjoy your life like I do. You can sit down and bask in your many blessings." The fisherman looked at him and said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" You see, ultimately, money can't buy happiness. But that's not the point. That's really not the point. The point is, you and I, we can be happy with or without money. Because if money is merely a servant that God gives us as a gift from Him, we can just cool out. We can go fishing. We can go enjoy our life. We can have a nice meal. We can take advantage of the opportunities and the blessing God gives us and leave it at that. Because money is meant to be a servant, not a master. Will you please pray with me? Father, we do just thank You and praise You for this privilege that You have given us to be able to enter into Your presence and to celebrate Your gifts. Father, we know that we have all been guilty of misusing and abusing money. But Lord, we say to You today that our desire is to use money wisely, to use it for Your glory and for Your pleasure. Father, would You help us in that? Help us to be selfless. Help us not to hoard. Help us to use the resources You give us as those that are on loan. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that we don't own anything, that all we have is Yours, and You could take it away at any time. Father, we pray for any person here who has never heard about the good news of Jesus Christ, that not only does He give the gift of work and wealth, but He also gives the gift of eternal life. Father, we pray that each and every one of us today would leave this place with the assurance that we will spend eternity with God. Father, we pray that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would prioritize Him, that we would be who He wants us to be. Father, thank You for the free gift of eternal life. We look forward to spending eternity with You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.